really appreciate all the folks coming out tonight with all this beautiful weather we've been having. And I know it's a real effort on your part to come out and show this to the interest, to the desire of the saints to have such a ministry as this to reach their own hearts, plus the hearts of their friends and so forth. So we're happy to see so many people out here. So we just commend ourselves to the Lord. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now I have one question to ask before we begin tonight. Last night we suggested something. We suggested that as the husbands and wives go home, that the wives write down 10 things. We tried to limit that to 10 things. One of the brothers thanked us for that. 10 things that you would like to see your husband change in his role as a husband. How many did it? Bashful? Afraid? Well, even if you didn't, I trust that there's been some thoughts along those lines, and I'm sure that many of your husbands could write down a number of things without even having to speak to your wives about it. But, you know, we've been mentioning throughout this week so far books. In fact, there is a list out on the bulletin board out in the foyer. Just a list of books that I suggest to you. It is by no means complete. And maybe others who have been helped by other books, you may feel free to add to that list if you desire. But the books that I have read myself and feel that they are a very good subject material in which to cover. My brother and sister Costin in Chesapeake have offered their services in this, and if you will let them know what books that you're interested in, they have a hotline and can get the books to you as quickly as possible, faster than the local bookstore probably. So please avail yourself to that if you can. Also, in the first room on your right going out the door, the coat room, there's a little table with a number of tapes on it. There are three sets of tapes, two sets on marriage, one set on children and parent relationships. I personally would recommend these tapes very highly to you, as being from men that I have helped by myself. Also, in the little bookcase in the hallway, there is a little box, and it has a question mark on it. It's a question box. Evening is set aside for question night, and I hope that we have something to have questions about, because it's kind of hard to have answers, and I don't want to supply all the questions. Nor do I even suggest to you that I have all the answers. But we will have a question and answer night, and so please feel free to put your questions in that box. And as I said, Lord's Day evening, if you think that you might be the only one putting a question in the box, and if it turns out to be the only one, and if someone saw you put it in there, I'll add 3 or 4 so they won't know which one you put in. Okay? But please feel free to put your questions in there. Any question on any subject that we are covering this week, please don't ask about the angels in chapter 6 of Genesis. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Said, "This is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be a woman, because she was taken out of man. There man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Tonight we were noticing now this first reference to God bringing together man and woman. How that God formed the woman out of the rib taken from the side of Adam, and he brought her to the man. There's a specific movement on the part of God to bring this woman to the man. Woman now, and having named all the animals that he had seen come before him, giving them all the names, and not seeing one that would suit him. As soon as he sees the woman, he sees something in her, not, no doubt, in the appearance of the woman, but he sees something else, that this is now bone of my bones, flesh, flesh. She shall become woman. And then it says, therefore shall a man leave his father. We saw the need for the emotional, psychological, as well as the physical leaving of parents. By here gives us the man, I suggest to you, both sides of the picture, that is an emotional leaving necessary in order to be a proper cleaving together. Many of the problems exist in marriages because that one or the other have never left their parents, never left the emotional umbrella of the home. And we're not taking away from the joys of parenthood and so forth. I have two children, 24 and 21, neither one of them are married yet. It's still a joy to me to have them home. I've tried untying the apron strings, and they're untied. They're still hanging around for some reason. And they just haven't moved back yet. And I'm not rushing that. It's been a joy to us to have them home with us, to see them through their teenage years and into their 20s now, and going on for the Lord. It's a real joy to a mother and father to see this. But the day will come when they will choose for themselves that mate that God has given them. And at that time, we want to make sure that we are not holding on. We have cut those apron strings. And that is a necessary thing. We should begin in the cradle. Now, I didn't begin in the cradle. I have to confess to you that as a father, that I am a very tender, emotional type of person who would just like to hold on to them for as long as I can. And so I tell you, I didn't begin cutting loose those apron strings when they were born. But that is just the time that it begins. You begin to, well, I'm not getting ahead to our lessons tomorrow night, but you begin to cut loose those apron strings as soon as you possibly can to emotionally prepare them for getting out on their own, so that when the time comes that a man and wife come together, that they are emotionally prepared for it, they can go on together as husband and wife without having the crutch of mothers and fathers. Always easy to run to turn to. It's always wonderful to have those parents there that in time of need that you can turn to them, but never to be so tied to them that your emotions are completely governed by your parents. And so I encourage parents that as your little ones are coming up now, that you are developing in them the emotions, developing the personality that is going to help them to be freed when the time comes. That's not our subject tonight, though. Adam and Eve had a need to move together. And as the word cleave brings, there had to be that leaving. First the leaving, then the leaving, and the result, one flesh. Tonight, in the book of Ephesians, where we're told about that one flesh, we're told about that husband loves his wife as his own body. Now, just keep that in your mind, in the back for a few moments. We're going to come back to it. But to love that woman, my own body. You just give that some thought for a few moments, your body, and how much you love it. And don't tell me you don't. We get care of it. We dress it, and we get sick. We go to the doctor, and we take care of it pretty well. We'll come back to that. Now, the last verse is what I want to talk about. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, not ashamed. The application I want to make tonight is, among the applications of this verse, the application I want to make is the need to be open with each other. Now, I told you last night we're going to tonight with the husbands. Some of the sisters came to me last night and said they were going to carry placards out front, but if I didn't give them equal time, that if I spent too much time on the sisters and not enough on the brothers, that they were going to strike on us. I don't think they would, really. But we are going to talk about husbands a little more time. Adam and Eve were naked. Now, I realize it is, but I want to suggest to you that there is this too, the psychological transparency. I can just roll that around in our minds a little bit as to what it all means. But a psychological transparency, the need to be transparent with one another. I asked some of your husbands last night, do you know what your wife really thinks? Have you ever sat down with your wife and spent some time with her and said, hey, what do you think about this and that? What do you think about even some of the worldly things? What do you think about the abortion? What do you think about the having to go to drugs? What do you think about this promiscuity and the sexual activities of our young people and so forth? And some of you men have all these little nuggets stored up in your minds, and I can guarantee you that some of you have never even taken a moment to discuss it with your wife. Now, those of you who have, please just cut up here for a few moments because I'm not talking to you. But I am talking to you men who do not communicate with your wife. If I could get one word across to us throughout this week in connection with the husband and wife and with the children relationship, I would put a big word across the front of the hall here would be to communicate. Communicate around us today. Whether it's in big business, whether it's in education, but it is a very definite need to communicate. Businessmen need to communicate with their helpers, their workers, to get an input into their ideas. What if it gave us men the idea that it all together? Whatever and put it into the man, as we were talking about last night, and don't get upset with me when I talk about the ego. I explained all that last night. But I'm going to tell you that one of the problems that we men have is that big male ego. Yes, it's flesh. That which has to do with the old man, the old nature. And we find that old husband of God, and that old nature is just hanging around with can show itself, to rear its ugly head and act up in some way. Well, let's face it, we're dealing with realities. And every one of us has that old flesh within us. Every one of us has that old ego. And with the men, this is a very sad, sad thing. There's a book recommended out there on the paper, on the bulletin board, and it's called, I'll tell you what it's called in just a second. It's a thing. Understanding the Male Temperament, that's it. Understanding the Male Temperament. Sisters, get it. It will be valuable to you. Even if you've been married for, along Brother Callan, 54 years, you probably already understand it mostly, but it can help a little more. I hope you understand it by this time. But it's good, because it sets before us some realities that exist in the personality, psychological makeup of men. It's different from women. There's another book, similar women. And it's good to get a hold of that, men, so you can understand your wife. One of the problems that we men are wives, that we think that our wives think like us. But they don't. Go to a whole different person inside of a woman, made up completely different than we men are. And we need to understand that if we're going to live together, as 1 Peter 3 says, and we'll look at tonight, in an understanding way, dwelling together in an understanding way. So, I suggest to you, as one of the applications of this verse, being naked and not ashamed, is a need to be transparent, to be intimate with one another, and here we're not talking about the physical side of things, but to be intimate with our knowledge and understanding of each other. There's a need to be free with each other, to be able to discuss, to be able to openly open out my heart to my wife. I told you the other night, I introduced to you a friend. I realized that was a little bit of confusion the first night. That friend, I told you, was my wife. A friend is a person that you can open up to. Everybody needs a friend. I say that a dog is a man's best friend. Because I've never seen a dog yet that too, and talk to about my problems, to open my heart out, to just let it just fall out and, you know, here it is. Here's the part of me that is breaking. Here's the part of me that's being affected right now. I never saw a dog do that. And I haven't seen many friends that I could do that with, or I may have many friends that I might put into that category. But I have one friend. And I'm speaking of in a human sense. I know that I have a friend that is better than any, the Lord Jesus. And I'm speaking of that human friend that each one of you who are married have, That's that person sitting beside you tonight, perhaps if you're here together. Your wife and your husband. Someone to be intimate with, someone to be transparent with, and someone to be honest with. I know that some of you don't have that situation. Some of you women, or perhaps some of you men, or maybe married to unsaved mates, and there's a limitation to this. We'll talk about that again in a few minutes, two and three. Don't give up hope. But I'm speaking to where there are couples who are both close and are going on the Lord, we trust that there should be this openness between them. Now, I want to ask you, what do you know about sensitivity? Back in the 1960s, I believe it was, they used to call sensitivity sessions. A bunch of baloney. But I suggest to you that you and your wife need to have sensitivity sessions. I suggest to you men, learn what it is to be sensitive. You know what it means to be sensitive? Example. When you go home tonight, take a little pair of nails or something, and just cut down on the very side of your finger, nail, until you get it something you can hold on to, and go with a pair of pliers and give it a good tug. You know what sensitivity is? Very quickly what it is. That's why it's called quick, because you find out that it's living. And I just feel that that's the thought of sensitivity, to be able to be sensitive to the feeling of someone else. We need it, not only with our wives and husbands, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others. Be sensitive to the needs of unbelief. Sensitive to the hurt. Tonight we were praying about people perhaps in this room who are having heartbreaks, people who have situations in their home, and people who have been through things that you and I have never been through. It is impossible for us to empathize with them. But we can learn to be sensitive. And so your husbands need more than anything else to learn how to be sensitive. See, that God put it into the heart of women to be sensitive. Maybe some are more sensitive than others. God put that into the heart of a woman as a mother. And unfortunately, she has to mother us sometimes. But God put that into the heart of a woman. A man has to be reminded constantly, love your wife, love your wives, love your wives. Why? Because he quickly forgets. I was hearing about one man, perhaps you heard of Mr. Hendricks, who was telling a story about a man and a woman who had been married for 25 years, and they were coming in for marriage counseling, having problems. And Mr. Hendricks turned to him and said, have you, love your wife? Well, of course I love her. But tell her. Tell her I told her 25 years ago that I loved her. Until I rescind it, it remains in effect. Who told your wife lately that you love her? I'll even close my eyes for a minute and whisper that right now if you want to. But you see, sisters, you know what I mean. I know how you're put together. And I know that sensitivity that you have is a need for closeness, and a need to be assured. Even though your husband has told you that 3,914 times in the last week, you'd like to hear it one more time. It's the words that God has given, which assures us of that closeness. Now, there's an activity along with that, too. We'll look at that a little bit later on. There's a problem here, though, in Genesis chapter 3, is that sin came in and spoiled the whole works. The woman usurped upon, again, I remind you, for anyone who was not here the first two nights, we're not talking about some kind of despotic rule and authority that God has given to man. The headship that God has given to man is a proper type of, is a headship which is exhibited in law. It gives direction. It gives sustenance, food. You'll see it a little later on in chapter 5 in Ephesians. It is not a headship that is despotic. It is not something that the woman would rebel from. It is something she desires. But when sin came in, we noticed the other night, sin came in and spoiled everything. She usurped the man, and the result was that there was a curse put upon them, And since that time, woman has always desired man's place, and man has had to despotically rule that woman to keep her in her place. But when we come with the new birth, we find that God is able to turn all those things around. It can never be in the home of a Christian couple that there has to be some despotic rule. Yeah, I tell you, husbands, right now, that if you are living as some kind of a despot, some kind of a person who has to rule with an iron fist over your wife and over your family, you are not carrying out God's will. You are not living according to God's thoughts. You are not being the kind of husband and father that God intended you to be. That is not what God intended by the headship that we see in the Scripture. New birth gives us the opposite of that. Now let's turn, please, to the 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now this is a familiar passage to anyone here who has been saved for any period of time. We know the thoughts concerning the Scripture are often brought to us concerning the truth of the church as the bride, in a sense, that there is affection, that the Lord Jesus is going to present that church, even though we look around us today and we see much spot, we see many things that are wrong in the church today, that which is truly his. But he is going to sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He's going to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. No blemish at all. But the thrust of this passage, though that is brought in to something of a higher nature. Anytime that we are speaking about a relationship or something that God shows us that we can understand as men, mere men, and God gives us a pattern. God gives us something that we can relate to. And here this relation that he's presenting to us of a husband and wife relationship, he presents to us a grander, a more greater truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Our problem sometimes is that we get a picture of that grand theme from the failures that we see in our own marriages. This is why I believe sometimes that we have so little appreciation of this wondrous thing that God has upon the earth. That thing that where he has been delighted to place his name, where the two or three are gathered together into his name, he has promised to be in the midst of those. To know that there is a company of people, those who are members of his own body. We don't have the true appreciation, we have low thoughts of it because of our own relationships. So let's turn it around. Let's get it in its right perspective. Let's see what that true picture gives us of our own relationship. Look at this. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now in Colossians it says, as it is fit in the Lord. But it does not say it in Ephesians. We're not talking about fitness at this point. What we're talking about here as that the submission of the wife to the husband is as unto the Lord. Simply speaking in this way, that God says, when you act in submission to your husband, you are doing so as if you are doing it unto the Lord. Now, some of you sisters may have problems with that. You may have problems with that. We've been raised in a society today, and the older ones have been brought up in a little different era, but we've been affected by it too, because everything around us is being attacked by Satan, the purpose of destroying, as we noticed last week, destroying the family relationships. Because it is in the family that God has established first, and it is in this that the testimony of God is seen most plainly. And so women have a difficulty. Women always relate submission to being a doormat. And some of them have been treated like doormats. Perhaps some wives in this room tonight have been treated as a doormat. But sometimes that husband with that ego type of thing comes in and puts you down. You be submissive to me. I'm the head of this house. It's always amazing how much he wants to be the head of the house when it comes to things that he wants. And when it's things that he has to do around the house, well, all of a sudden, he has something else. You know, just can smile over that. That's all right. It's true, though, isn't it? It's when our ego is touched, usually. It's when that old nature, when that flesh gets its back up, is when we usually have to climb the head of the house. Don't you forget. Right? You just don't respond at all. Somebody, you shake your head. You know that I'm right. There you go. That's right. You know I'm right.
I haven't had a problem yet, brother. I'm telling you the truth about Nikki. I'm not lying to you.
That's good. She's got a good control over you, right? That's good. All right. And so submission is a beautiful thing. The picture given to us in Scripture is of the sun and the moon. That picture is given to us telling a relationship of a husband and wife. Did you know that? Well, the moon not having any glory of its own, no light of its own, reflective glory. That's true. But in Genesis, when Joseph was telling about his, and he told about the sun and the moon and the stars, you remember the interpretation? You remember what his father said about that? His father says, shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come and bow down before thee? Yes, indeed. You see, that sun was a picture of the father, and the moon was a picture of the mother. And so, in the husband and wife relationship, the husband has the place of the sun, S-U-N, and the mother, or the wife, has a place of the moon. She is to reflect the glory. Let me ask you something, husband. Giving your wives to reflect. Giving your wives to reflect. Is there some spirituality in you, and I don't mean superficiality, I mean spirituality, true godliness, that reflects in your home, reflects in your mate, children? Well, it should be. It absolutely should be. That's what God intended. So, wives, submit yourselves. That previous verse, remember that we read the other night, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another, and I suggested to you that in some texts, perhaps maybe some better texts, that the word submit is not found a little later on, but it's an understood word. In Colossians it is there, but in Ephesians it's not. And it's an understood word through these other verses. And so it's not just the thought, yes, wives, submissive place. This does not have anything to do with their intelligence. They're missing this room tonight that is more intelligent than their husband. So it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with authority that God has placed. So without authority, everything would be chaos. This country, absolute chaos if there was no authority. The assembly itself would be in chaos if it was. The home is chaos many times because there is no right authority. We have our rules around. The women are the ones who are in the pants in the family, if I may use that word. The husbands are being submissive. The children are due. And everything is chaos. Now, this verse in verse 21, though, it says, submit one to another. And so I just read that while wives have a place of submission, the authority sense that God has placed the man as the head over the household, and the woman has a place to submit to that. Not submit in some groveling type of way, in that doormat sense, but submitting as unto the Lord. But you don't understand my husband. He is a tyrant. He's terrible to live with. He still submit. Why? As unto the Lord. Every time, the situation that just leads you to people, and you wish that you just weren't even associated with this man, your submission as unto the Lord, as we're going to see in a few moments in 1 Peter 3, may be just exactly that which is going to lead that person to the Lord. And just remember that God doesn't work always on our time tables. It doesn't say here that husbands listen to their wives, but the thought is here, and it carries on into verse 9 of chapter 10, that there is a thought of submission, putting oneself under someone else. That does not mean when I say that the man is supposed to submit himself to the woman and let the place of headship, but it is a sense of submitting one to another, of you don't have all the answers. Wife, I need some help on these things. I need to know that you're supportive of me, what your thoughts are on this line. You know, I just think that I can make, us husbands sometimes, we can just make snap decisions and just be able to rule countries and everything else, and we don't need any help at all. It's amazing, those of us who have spent any time in the business world, anything nature, we come to time to make big decisions about some matter, some multi-million dollar budget or something, and we bring this one in, and this one in, and this one in, and this one in, and we talk about these things, and we make sure that we have the resources to do this, and the resources to do that, and we bring all these people in for counsel. So we go home, and I'm going to go out and buy whatever a car costs nowadays, and I don't even think about talking to my wife about it. She knows that we can't afford it. I bother bringing her into my counsel at all, because I'm the house. There's a need to submit, to have a submissive spirit one to another. All right? The husband is the head of the church. Husband, head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now let me stop and ask you something. What kind of head is Christ over the church? Is he a Tesco milk toast? Now, not being irreverent when I say this. Is he some kind of a person who is a mealy-mouth, wishy-washy? He's a head which gives proper direction. A head who gives the right sustenance, the right food at the right time. He is a head which gives right direction. And so God is saying to you, give that kind of headship too. You give your wife the right kind of direction. You give your wife the right kind of food spiritually to feed upon. Be the kind of head that Christ is to the church. And that's a perfect head. I know that we want to attain to that, but he's given us that as an example. Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of. How much do you love your wife? Well, it says here that in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Would you die for your wife? Tell me. Let me just sink down in your heart just for a moment. Would you die for your wife? Are you so knit to that person that God has been pleased to bring to you? Even though you may feel sometimes that she's not the one for me, God has allowed it to happen. And under your wing to care for, you have taken that responsibility from God to take care of that woman. How much do you love her? Enough to die for? Say it's hard enough to even live with it. Maybe. As I was saying the other night, God doesn't give you any options. There are no options in this chapter. God never gives us options. God never deals with poses. God says, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ
about the church. And he gave himself to it. Now, you may not have to die for your wife, but I want to suggest something to you, that there's another kind of dying. That's a dying to self. That is, and we're not speaking now in connection with the truth and the position and so forth that we have, but of just dying to self and letting my wife have a place of honor and distinction in my life. See, one of the problems that we are brought to in our society is this me society. Everything is to satisfy me. Am I right? And though we may not like to admit to lies many times, I want to buy that car because it satisfies me. I want to buy that truck because it satisfies me. I want to buy that gardening tool, or whatever it might be, because it satisfies me. Now, some of you women may have the same problem. It's just at this moment I'm talking to the husband, all right? You can make reference to it for yourself if you like. But it is a me society. Make me happy. And so we enter into our marriage relationship sometimes only with the thought of I'm getting this woman to make me happy. And that is the opposite thought, that my purpose in getting married is not to make me happy. My purpose is to give myself to the woman, to give myself to that man, that I might make them happy. And the result is I am happy. You make them happy, and will be happy. I'll guarantee you that. Verse 20, love their wives as own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You hate your wife, God says you hate yourself. The opposite is true. What man is his own body? How ridiculous. It's deep into asceticism to do such a thing as this, to be constantly putting some monk living in some monastery somewhere and punishing himself, cutting himself and crawling on his knees and doing all kind of odd things to punish his body. That's a weird person. What man punishes his own body? Is just the truth that men are punishing their own bodies because they're punishing their wives. They are treating their wives like dirt. The end of verse 29 says, but he nourishes it as the Lord, the church. He nourishes it. He feeds it. He promotes the health of it. He builds it up. And he cherishes it. Now, how do you feel about your? Or you say, I nourish her real well. She goes to the groceries, to the store and gets the groceries. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm really talking about a... Some of your wives may be very well fed physically. They may be starving to death emotionally. Starving to death because they don't have affection. We are made of his flesh bones. We have this verse again now, third time in the Bible. For this shall a man leave his father and mother, they shall be joined, and shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. And he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. See, no options. Listen, if you are not loving your wife tonight as Christ loved the church, you get down on your knees when you get home tonight, and you get... Loving your... You get... Ask God to get you straightened out. Because you are living in a dishonorable way to Christ. You are disobeying God's explicit word. You are not obeying God. We get down before the Lord and get that straight. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's a very precious portion, and anything that I ever have to do with any kind of a wedding or any situation, I always like to use this. This is my favorite portion. Very practical. You want to be in subjection. Let me hear about that same word again here. Subjection. Be submissive to your husbands. And here he's talking about those that if they don't obey the word, if they don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you be in subjection so that they may, without a word, be won by your manner of life. That's tough. That's hard. Some of you sisters in the meeting tonight who have unsaved husbands, I know that's hard. Those of us who have mates that know the Lord Jesus as Savior and we're going on in some kind of a testimony for the Lord together, we don't have any concept about this, and I hope that we remember these sisters who have this problem. That we cry out to God in their behalf. That we seek God's blessing for them, because it is a miserable distance sometimes. But I want you sisters, that God does not work on our timetable. He works at his own speed, in his own way. But he says here, as you live the life, and they may be won by your manner of life. You don't have to talk to them. This is a mistake that so many husbands have made in the past. Some of you can identify with that tonight in this room. We made this mistake of shoving the word down their throats, trying to force them to believe, force them to understand the path that we had taken, force them into the same faith for themselves. And instead, many of them have been driven further and further away from the Lord and from being saved and from the truth. Driven by our own well-meaning activities, but we drove them away. God gives us a good word here, and it's one that you older brothers should really be setting before sisters when they come to know the Lord and they have unsaved mates. Do remember this and stress it, impress it upon their hearts. Just change your life. It's difficult for me to say what I'm going to say right now, because so oftentimes it's misunderstood. But I'm going to suggest to them, don't spend your time running around to all kinds. If you can get out to the meeting, the happy consent of your husband, you go. If it causes a distress, causes an upset at home, don't go. Because I don't believe that you've come to the place yet, that you've put to the test, that you're having to choose between God and man. And God, you have been put into a position that God has recognized, even though it may be an unequal yoke at this time, God has recognized that union as being one flesh, and God expects you to abide by the principles that he has set forth in Scripture. You stay at home, you keep the house, you keep yourself looking properly, and you abide by these things, make your life short, and God will bless. But just be patient. Rather, behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear. There's a looking. This word, why they behold, it has a thought of looking at real hard. And many times, this is just what a man is doing. He hears his wife get saved, and all of a sudden, she's changed. She's sitting around reading the book, and he's watching her. He's watching her like a hawk. And this is where they make the mistake sometimes, is when they, instead of getting supper ready, they find themselves sitting around reading the word. That's a wonderful occupation. But if you're a wife, comes a time to be cooking supper. Comes a time to be mending clothes and washing the dishes and things of that nature and making the bed. If you left you in the morning with those things in your hair, those curlers, and you look like someone's in an unmade bed, and he comes home at night and you still look like an unmade bed, and all you've been doing is sitting around reading the word. Wonderful occupation, but that's not your occupation totally. You're also a wife. You're also a mother. carry out those obligations because he's watched carefully. He's waiting to see that chaste life. He's watching to see if there's any changes in you. If you've been a lousy housekeeper, and then become a good housekeeper. If you've been a very poor cook, then try to find somebody who can become a good cook. If he hasn't been able to mend his clothes and some buttons, and get somebody to help you to learn how to sew on buttons, or whatever it might be. Change your life completely, because what you're doing is to the glory of God. You are obeying what God has said. There's an adorning here that says, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, I'm not getting on the wearing of gold and plaiting the hair. We know what it meant in the time in which they lived. These people were drawing attention to themselves and so forth. And what he's saying here is, don't put all the attention on the external. Now, he is not saying here that you don't put any attention to the external. What he is talking about is this overmuch lack of the external appearance. People who are drawing attention to themselves, who dress themselves in such a way that the men walking by are drawn to their. I want to tell you wives something. I'm going to speak very frankly about this. Sometimes wives get to the point in their married life, for one reason or another, the husbands are not looking at them. And there to be an awful lot of love, because if there's not, and then you're going to have some problems. And so I'm suggesting to your wives that God is not talking about here that you just turn your life completely loose and it look like some kind of a Rumpelstiltskin. I guess he looked bad. I don't know now. But it just reminded me of something rumpled up anyhow. You don't want to be a rumpled up wife. That man married you because he was physically attracted to you. Friday night, hopefully we're going to look at some different kinds of love. One of the things that happened when you were first man was attracted to you by your appearance. Now, you may have thought you were a raving beauty, but he thought you were. As he walked around in his town or whatever it was, this person there and this person there, why, there's women, perhaps, but he too. He looked at you. He chose you to be his life's companion. There was something in you that he saw. And down through the years, you began. Men are guilty of that too, you know. The old, as you say, the Armstrong here becomes old. And they want to avoid those type of things. Men need to be careful how they do. You know, we always made sure that we were nicely dressed and cleanly shaved, fingernails clean, whenever we took that little girl out on a date. Then we get married. And we don't have to shave from Wednesday to Sunday because we aren't going to a meeting or anything, so we just go to work and 3 or 4 day growth of beard, so forth. The practical things. But yet they're true, aren't they? Very practical. And so, don't let your adorning, sisters, be that outward adorning. God is looking for something also that is internal. It's the building up of that real man within you, the hidden man of the heart. That person that is for Christ. That garden that should be enclosed for Christ himself. That's what God's looking for. And that's true in you in a right sense. And you are performing, and I have to use that term because it sounds like we're acting something, but you're performing as a wife ought to do, and you are living life that you should. I'm going to tell you that your husband is going to just think that much more about you. He's going to love you that much more. And it may be that wife with a godly manner of life is going to be the one who is going to strengthen her husband. There's probably many of us men here tonight and speak of our wives as those that have given strength and character to our lives because of their own godliness. They have challenged us by their simple godliness. Verse 5 says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, here we go again, being in subjection to their own. They adorned themselves not with the outward sense, because the emphasis here is on the inward. They adorned themselves with that meek and gentle spirit, that quiet spirit. I would be saying tonight, and I imagine it's probably true with some of the sisters here, I don't know which ones offhand, but you might say, I'm not a gentle person. I'm not quiet. You know, I've always been kind of a loud, boisterous person. I don't know how to handle this. But, you know, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn something of the grace of God. No person, man or woman, has to remain in the character in which they were saved, being loud and boisterous and things of that nature. But, you know, we're able to knock off this. We don't have any problem stopping drinking and stopping this habit and that habit. We drop those off because they aren't very nice at all. Christians don't do that. Christians aren't loud and boisterous either. Christians aren't insubmissive. And so we learn that there is a whole new character that should be characterizing the believer. Now in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell according to knowledge. Husband time again. Them according to knowledge. I asked you a while ago, how well are your wife? And the thought here is to understand, another translation has it that way, live with your wife in an understanding way. Why? For what reason? Because it says here, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, sisters, I didn't say that. God did. Talking about intelligence level. We're not talking about your personality being strong or weak and so forth. Simply saying that God has made a statement around here, and you might have different thoughts than I have on it, so I'm not even going to bother getting into it. But I'm going to say this, that God says that the woman is the weaker vessel. You take that however you want it, physically or however it is. But he says, you live with them according to knowledge, in an understanding way. And to live with them in an understanding way, it takes some doing. Because the day that you got married, you didn't know your wife. And she didn't know you. You thought you did. And all of a sudden you found out that, whew, she didn't even get dragon breath in the morning. Or whatever else might be the case. And you found all kinds of things about her, and she found out you. And it's only the fact that love is able to keep us together sometimes. It is a growing thing that when we grow month by month and year by year until we get 54 years, why, we've learned an awful lot of each other. And it's what we do with what we learn is what is important. You may have learned about your wife's personality and so forth, husband, but if you haven't learned to live with it according to the knowledge that you've learned, then you haven't done what you're supposed to do. You dwell with them according to the knowledge. But there may be sometimes that there are some sisters that just have a problem with housekeeping, I guess. And there are some that may have a problem with how they appear, their appearance, and they may never change. You don't have to learn to live with that. I hope that we can talk them into changing that a little bit, but you may have to live with that. A little story, but it's something that tells the story for us. It's something that Celia Isham had many years ago. I'll embarrass Celia for a moment. But probably about 25 years ago, we were at Bob and Celia's house, and Celia had gotten a package from home. That's over in that place, England. Oh, excuse me. And she had a record in there. And you know, the English folks, bless their hearts, they have a little different sense of humor than we have. And anyhow, on this record, a story about a woman who had forgot to put it out. Over there, they call them dustbins. Is that right? And the dustman was in, and they hadn't put his dustbin out yet. And she heard him coming by, and she jumps out of bed, and she had her curlers and a mud pack on and a robe on and her slippers, and she went running outside. She says, am I too late? And he looked at her, and he says, no, jump on. Now, you may have to live with that. You see, you may have to live with that dear woman that you married, and she may never change. And so you're going to have to bend yourself. You have to live together with them in an understanding way. All right? Now the last part of that verse. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I love that verse. That verse means so much to me. That out of this world, that God picked a person for me, as I told you the other night, even before we were even saved, God brought us together. And I don't have any doubts in that. I can go back and trace my history, and I can tell you every step of the way that God was bringing my wife and I together. In ways that were just contrary to all the natural laws of man, God was bringing us together. And He did. And I can thank God, that out of all the people in the world, He brought to me that woman with which I could be, that we could be heirs together of the grace of life. You see, it's necessary to learn how to live together in an understanding way, or our prayers are going to be hindered. If you are living together in a way which is not an understanding way, if you're having conflicts constantly, your prayer life is going to be hindered. And so we learn how to live together, dwell together, heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to point almost closing here in just a moment. But in the middle part of verse 7, it says, giving honor unto the wife. Now, I want you to turn back just for a moment to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. For you, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, blemish and without spot. Did you know the word blemish, I mean precious here, and the word honor over here in chapter the same words? And what God is saying here is honor, putting that woman in a special place. I'm not talking about a pedestal. I'm not talking about giving a woman undue attention, a slavish attention type of thing. But I'm saying this, that if we are having the right kind of relationship in our married life, we will give to that woman a place of honor. God says it. Giving honor. And it has the thought of putting him in a special type of place. I want to tell you something. I've got my wife in a special place. I honor that woman. I embarrass her all the time with this. But I do. I honor my wife. I love her because God gave her to me. And she has been a helpmeet to me down through the years. She's been a precious thing to me. I give her a place of honor in my life. And it's a place that every one of you should have your life. If she has not been that to you at this point, God isn't finished yet. And perhaps if you were to change, and I can't tell you that mine was because I made it that way, because I didn't. But if it might be because it's proper leadership and headship in your home, that your wife is not that precious one that she should be tonight, to give her that place, or to help her to establish her relationship as it should be, that she might have that place. And in closing, I'd just like to give you a few things that I'd like to ask you to do. I want to ask you some questions. Number one, first of all, are you sensitive? Talked about that at the beginning. Are you sensitive? I've known you for years, but I don't know how sensitive you are. Your wife, husband. But are you sensitive? And are you willing to learn how to be sensitive? Are you willing to be taught by God how to live together and how to be sensitive in these areas? I want to ask you this to go right. And I want you to add how you glorify God in your marriage. Boy, is that too far gone for that. I mean, if you talk to me to go, well, there's still time. The Lord hasn't come yet. And until the Lord comes, so you go home tonight and you get down before the Lord and you ask the Lord, how can I glorify you in my marriage? I haven't been doing this before. Lord, you show me how I can do it now, all right? Another word I want to just give to the sisters, and that is, now I'm saying this to sisters, are usually the most guilty of this. You'll excuse me for being very frank, won't you? Keep your mouth shut. Keep the things that happen between you and your husband at home. There may be times that you may have to share certain things with someone, some confidant, someone that you trust, and someone who can help you in settling things in your mind. You may have to do that. Unfortunately, it's been my experience that sisters are the most guilty about spreading around their affairs or their married life. And so I say that very kindly, please don't talk about it. You do more harm than this, and this. You bring disharmony even amongst the brethren sometimes by spreading around faults of your husband. Has he got faults? You keep it between the two of you. You tell the Lord about it. You tell him about it. You try to work it out together on your knees together before the Lord. And I really want to encourage you that. Some of you brethren may not agree with me on that, but I encourage husbands and wives praying together. Spend some time together this way. And you wives, make your husband your first priority. Now, I'm speaking, of course, in a natural sense down here. The Lord, of course, is our first priority. Even your children are not your first priority. My husband, we just don't seem to be able to get along, and at least I can get my children to come to the meetings. And so, well, you are not one flesh with your child. I love my mother very dearly. But my mother is not one flesh with me. My wife is. And there is a closer bond between my wife and myself, existing between my mother and myself. God intended it for it to be that way. God said it would be one flesh. And so you make your husband your first priority. You make children your second priority. Because the day is going to come when the children are going to be gone. And a lot of husbands and wives find that after being 25 years, and all of a sudden the children are gone, they don't even know each other. They've been going their separate ways for so many years, all of a sudden, what do we do? Who's that person over there? They don't know how to deal with each other. They don't know how to live together. Because they put so much emphasis upon the children. So make your husband the first priority. And the last one is don't manipulate. Don't manipulate. We'll talk about this a little more on Friday night concerning that subject. But don't try to manipulate your husband. Women are great for that, you know. You can shake your head, sisters. Go ahead and admit it. I want to go somewhere tonight, and so I will go to thus and thus, or I just can't get supper ready tonight, and maybe you'll take me out to McDonald's, or whatever the case might be. I know we have manipulation going on all the time. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I'll tell you another reason for not doing that is because your children are watching. You went back into the Old Testament, you'll find that Rebecca came from a manipulating family, didn't she? Right? And she manipulated to get Jacob a place. And you know what? She never saw him again. She got him the blessing, but she never saw him again. Don't manipulate. Don't do that. You live together in an open way, transparent, so that each of you know what the other is thinking. And your mission is based upon that. I thank you for your time tonight. You've been very patient. You've gone the full length tonight. That's just bringing ourselves to the Lord. Tomorrow night, we'll be taking up parents. Thursday night, children.